الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده ولا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. إن شاء الله continue in the explanation of Umdat al-Ahkam, Taysir al-Allam, from where we left off. And we left off where he said, Rahimahullah, he said, La yaqbalu Allahu bi sighati an-nafi وهو أبلغ من النهي لأنه يتضمن النهي ويتضمن النهي زيادة نفي حقيقة الشيء. I think this نسخة is bad. مع زيادة نفي حقيقة الشيء supposed to be. So here he's saying that just to recap, he's saying that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh sorry, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, La yaqbalu Allah. No. When he says, La yaqbalu Allah, he's saying Allah does not accept بِسِغَةِ النَّفِي, meaning that this is a negation. So here, he's saying that the negation is more profound than a prohibition. And that the because a negation includes a prohibition. It includes a prohibition along with a total negation of that thing. So, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضع, this negation includes a prohibition, and the prohibition is not to pray without a wudu. So, it seems as if what he's trying to say here is that if this thing is negated, then it doesn't exist in the first place. It's as if you didn't do it in the first place. And that, of course, means that you shouldn't do that. Okay? It includes that meaning of prohibition. That you shouldn't do it because it will be as if you never did it. So when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says لا يقبل الله something, then that shows that there's a prohibition there. There's something prohibited that must not be done so that this does not happen, so that Allah doesn't reject the action. He says, number two, أحدث أي حصل منه الحدث وهو الخارج من أحد السبيلين أو غيره من نواقض الوضوء وفي الأصل الحدث الإيذاء. He says, أحدث, meaning that حدث came out of him. أحدث, meaning that حدث came out of him. And حدث is whatever comes out of one of the two orifices, meaning either from the front or from the back. Or others, he says, another place. Maybe we'll come across this later on. But generally, it is agreed by the ulama that anything that comes out of the two orifices will break your wudu. This is a hadith. As for other places, As for other places, then there is a difference of opinion regarding that. He says, from the things that break the wudu, from the things that break the wudu. And the meaning of hadath, meaning in the language, the meaning of hadath is al-eitha, to harm someone or to offend them. He says, al-hadathu, number three, al-hadathu wasfun hukmi. So now he's going to define hadath. So in the second point, he defined hadath as one thing. Here he defines hadath as the thing that comes out. Okay, so if urine comes out, then urine is the hadath. The actual urine is the hadath. Al-kharij. Okay, so now he's going to define hadath again. Here, he's defining hadath with a different definition according to some of the fuqaha, some of the jurists. He says, وَصْفٌ حُكْمِي مُقَدَّرٌ مِقِّيَامُهُ بِالْأَعْضَاءِ يَمْنَعُ وُجُودُهُ مِنْ صِحَّةِ الْعِبَادَةِ الْمَشْرُوطِ لَهَا الطَّهَارَةِ. Here he's saying that hadath is a characteristic of the body. This characteristic is not a characteristic that you can see. It's not a characteristic that you can see. It's muqaddar. It's muqaddar. You can't see it, but it's there. It is on the body, or on the parts of the body that are washed, depending on who you ask. But it's on the body. And this characteristic of hadath prevents a person from praying or doing any other action that requires the wudu. So this characteristic is a characteristic that is muqaddar. Okay, you cannot see it, but it is as if it is on the body. This is what he's saying. This characteristic then, يمنع وجوده من صحة العبادة المشروط لها الطهارة, meaning that the fact that this exists, this body is in this state, the state in which the body is in, prevents the ibadah that requires tahara, requires purification, ritual purification, to be accepted, is not accepted. So any ibadah that requires purification will not be accepted when you are in this state. This state, which is a state, is not a physical state. Okay, it's not a physical state. It is a state that is muqaddar. So, talking about hadath, when the fuqaha, when they talk about hadath, they define it as a number of things. One of the things, as we saw in point number two, is they say hadath, al-hadath is the thing that comes out of either of the two orifices. It's the thing that comes out, whether it be urine, or whether it be blood, or whether it be feces, for example. Whatever comes out of the two orifices is al-hadath, as he defined it in the second point. As we see in one of the hadiths of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says, لا وضوء إلا من حدث أو ريح. لا وضوء إلا من حدث أو ريح. So the ريح here is hadath. And the second definition that they give it, hadath, second definition, is the act of it coming out. Not the thing coming out, but the act of it coming out is al-hadath, al-khuruj. They say, al-khuruj, nafsuhu, khuruj ذلك الخارج. The coming out is hadath. As we see in the hadith of Abu Hurairah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يزال أحدكم في صلاة ما دام ينتظر التي بعدها ولا يزال الملائكة يصلي على أحدكم ما دام في مسجده. And so on until the end of hadith where he says ما لم يحدث. So a person when they come to the masjid and they pray, if they come with the wudu and they pray and they finish their prayer, as long as they're in that place, they continue to be in prayer. They're as if they are in prayer. The angels continue to seek forgiveness for them and pray for them. As long as they do not do hadath, as long as they do not do hadath, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. So then a man asked Abu Hurairah, a man from Hadramaut, asked him, what is hadath? Ya Abu Hurairah. He says that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ إِنْ فَسَى أَوْ ضَرَطْ إِنْ فَسَى أَوْ ضَرَطْ. So he said that Allah is not shy from the truth if he, fasa is like a silent, when wind comes out silently, when wind comes out silently from the back. And Dart is when it comes with a sound. So basically when a person passes wind, then that is hadath. So he defined it as the actual action itself. And not the fa itself, but the action that is performed. We see the same thing in a hadith by Ali as well, where he was asked, what is al-hadath? He said, an yafsuwa aw yadrit, aw yadrit. An yafsuwa aw yadrit. So here he also is defining it as the act of farting or passing wind. So that supports that second definition of the fuqaha. The third definition that they give it is what they say, they define as al-man'u al-murattabu ala thalika al-khuruj. Al-man'u al-murattabu ala thalika al-khuruj. It is the man'a. When they say man'a, meaning that thing coming out prevents a person from doing the acts that require purification. So it is that prohibition to do those things that is hadath. So when you are in a state of hadath, you are in a state where you are prohibited. But they're not defining it as a state. They're just saying you're not allowed to do certain things. That's hadath. You're not allowed to pray. You're not allowed to hold the mushaf, for example. You're not allowed to do certain ibadah that require purification. That prohibition is the hadath, the prohibition itself. Al-man'u al-murattab. That prohibition depends on the fact that something came out of your body that breaks your wudu. So it is the prohibition. You're not allowed to do it because that thing came out of you. That is the third definition. So here we have one, the thing that comes out itself. Two, the act of it coming out. Three, the prohibition because of the thing that came out, because it came out. And the fourth one is the one that the Sheikh defined here. The fourth one is the one that the Sheikh defined that we saw in point number two. So the fuqaha say that if you go by the third definition, which is the prohibition, then we can say raf'ul hadath. Because sometimes they define tahara, if you remember, we define purification as raf'ul hadath wa zawalun najas. That's how they define purification. Raf'ul hadath wa zawalu an najas. Some people define the purification as this, meaning you remove the prohibition. Raf'ul hadath. You can say this if we are going by the third definition only, or the fourth one in some cases. But the third definition, you can remove the prohibition. It doesn't work with the first and second one because you can't remove something that's already come out. You can't remove something that's already done. The thing has come out already. You can't say rafa'atul hadath if you're saying the hadath is urine, For example, you can't say رفعت الحدث because it doesn't work. The urine is out. You can't raise the urine. And you can't remove the act that you've already done of urinating. So in the first two, it doesn't work. But when they say رفع الحدث, then it works on the third definition, which is the prohibition, to remove the prohibition. So when you make wudu, you remove. رفع, meaning to remove. رفع الحدث, the hadath here is a prohibition. On the third definition, the hadath is the prohibition. So رفع الحدث is removing that prohibition. Hopefully that's clear, inshallah. If it's not, then let me know. So you remove that prohibition. رفع الحدث, you remove the prohibition. Okay, so that prohibition remains until you make wudu. When you make wudu or take a bath, whatever the case may be, whatever is needed, then you remove that prohibition. Now you can pray and so on. As for the one that the Sheikh used here, then Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, he criticized it. He criticized that this should be a definition for hadath. And he said that they need to bring dalil for it. He said they need to bring dalil for that the body is in a state. Okay? Because the difference between the third one, they're not saying the body is in any state. They're saying you're just not allowed to do it because of what happened. In the fourth definition, they're saying no, your body is actually in a state. It's on your body. You can't see it because it's muqaddar, you can't see it, but it's like a metaphorical state in which the body is in. And the importance of that comes when we talk about things like tayammum. Because you might be wondering why, what's the point of all of these definitions? What difference does it make? If my wudu breaks, it breaks. For us, yeah, maybe not so much, but for the jurists, It matters when they come to think judging things like tayammum. Does tayammum remove the prohibition, or does it put you in a state of purification? Does it remove that state? Okay, because then we can say, well, if you do tayammum, as long as you don't break your wudu after that, you can pray for as many prayers as you want, like wudu. If you say, no, it just removes the prohibition, then they're like, no, you have to do tayammum every time you want to go and pray. Because it only removes the prohibition for that one prayer. So you don't have to really, you know, we're not going to go into depth into these matters. But this is the reason why these definitions exist. Why are definitions important? Definitions are not there just because they want to nitpick. They're there because verdicts are built upon them. Definitions are there because verdicts are built upon them. So the jurists always go into, just because the religion of Islam is very precise. It's very precise. And so they go into the definition in order to build a verdict upon it. And according to the definition, then the verdict changes. Right? So that's basically the point. So Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, he says that this definition has no dalil, but al-Iraqi, he says that the dalil is a hadith which Abdullah, or rather Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he was in a state of janaba. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was in a state of janaba, and so it was cold. He feared for himself because of the cold, so he didn't want to take a bath. He didn't want to take a bath so that he doesn't harm himself or die from the cold, because that can happen. That has happened in some cases. If it's really cold and a person tries to take a bath, obviously they don't have running hot water like we do these days. So he didn't want that to happen, so he did tayammum. He did tayammum and he prayed. He was the leader of a group and he prayed. He led them in prayer with that tayammum. So then they informed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Amr radiallahu anhu, Amr, did you lead people in prayer? Did you lead people in prayer whilst you were in a state of janaba? Did you lead prayer? وَأَنْتَ صَلَّيْتَ بِالنَّاسِ وَأَنْتَ جُنُوب? He asked him. So Amr then, رضي الله عنه, gave his عذر, you know, his excuse as to why he did that. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم laughed and didn't say anything. Meaning that was iqrar. He agreed with the act. He agreed with the act. Can that person please stop touching the microphone? If it's a child, please remove them from that area. So, what Al-Iraqi is saying here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you're still in a state of janaba even though he did tayammum. This is how he's saying, this is proof for the first one, that you're still in a state of janaba. So this shows that the person, even though they did tayammum, that state in which they were in was still there. The state they were in was still there. That state will not be removed until they find the water to do the ghusl, or until they're in a condition where they can make a ghusl, as the case may be. So this is his evidence. Even though one might say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked him why, and that tayammum is not allowed until a person has an excuse. And so, for the people that say tayammum does remove the hadath, does remove that state completely, and doesn't just remove the prohibition, for the people that are saying that, they can say, well, he didn't say he was junub, he just asked him why he prayed, or did he pray because of what he was told, and then when he told him, he didn't negate the fact that what he did was right. So it doesn't really show that he was still in a state of junub, as the case may be. So Allah knows best. But the point is, that was his evidence for it. So the difference between the third and the fourth definition is that the third one, you're not in any state. They're not saying you're in a state of any kind. You're just prevented. You're not allowed to do it. Whereas the fourth one, they're saying, no, your body has this state. Your body is in a particular state, even though it's a metaphorical state, but it's in that state. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. One might say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمَ لَا يَنْجَسْ. When some of the Sahaba avoided him, they avoided him when they were in a state of janaba. And he said, why did you do that? And he said, I was in a state of janaba, so I didn't want to sit with you in that state. He said, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمَ لَا يَنْجَسْ. That might go against what they're saying about the whole state. He said to Aisha, when he told him to pass, he told her to pass him a mat. She said to him, I am in a state of hayd, I'm menstruating. He said, haydatuki laysat fi yadiki. Haydatuki laysat fi yadiki. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He says, al-ma'na al-ijmali. Inshallah, that's clear. If not, then I can explain it again, inshallah ta'ala. We're just touching on these things briefly so that you understand the context in which he's mentioning these things. Because the context is important, and without context, you don't really know why the sheikh is mentioning these particular things. So it helps you understand a bit the bigger picture a little bit, which is why I go into it to some degree. He says, المعنى الإجمالي الشارع الحكيم أرشد من أراد الصلاة ألا يدخل فيها إلا على حال حسنة وهيئة جميلة لأنها الصلة الوثيقة بين الرب وعبده. He's saying that the شارع, which is Allah, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning the lawmaker. Shari' means the person who makes the legislator. That is Allah Azza wa Jal and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who tells us what Allah wants. They are directing the one who wants to pray that they should not enter into the prayer unless they are in a good state, a good condition, and a beautiful condition, a beautiful form. Because it is the connection, or the strongest connection, between a slave, or between the Lord and his slave. The salah is our way to connect to Allah Azza wa Jal. It says, وَهِيَ الطَّرِيقُ إِلَى مُنَاجَاتِهِ, and it is the way to have a private conversation with Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the way to have a private conversation with Allah Azza wa Jal. لِذَا أَمَرَهُ بِالْوُضُوءِ وَالطَّهَارَةِ فِيهَا, and that is why he is ordered to purify himself by doing wudu and purification, removing things that are impure as well. وَأَخْبَرَهُ أَنَّهَا مَرْدُودَةٌ غَيْرُ مَقْبُولَةٌ بِغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ, and he informed him that without that it will be rejected. Without that it will be rejected. And so here the Shaykh is just pointing out that because of the importance of the prayer and how it is important to Allah Azza wa Jal, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that the most beloved act to Allah Azza wa Jal is the prayer. The most beloved act to Allah of the actions of the limbs to Allah Azza wa Jal is the prayer. And we are also, it is narrated that the first thing that will be judged on the day of judgment is the prayer. Inna awwala ma yuhasabu an-nasu bihi yawm al-qiyamati min a'malihim as-salah. The first thing that will be judged out of the actions of the people on the day of judgment will be the prayer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the angels, and he knows best, look and see, look at the prayer of my slave. If it is complete or not complete. So if it is complete, then it will be written for him as completed. And if it is incomplete, if there is some naqs, some deficiency, then Allah Azza wa Jal will say to the angels, look and see if he has any voluntary prayers. If he has any extra prayers, any voluntary prayers. So if he has any voluntary prayers, then it will be used to patch the, it will be used to complete the obligatory prayers. It will be used to complete the obligatory prayers. And then all the rest of his deeds will be judged in that way. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if his prayers are good, then he has succeeded. And if they are not good, then قَدْ خَابَ وَخَسِرْ, he's finished. If his prayers are not good, he is finished. And so we see that the prayer sets the tone for the rest of the actions. No matter what actions you've done, they will be judged according to your prayer. They will be judged according to the prayer. And we also see the importance of doing extra nawafil, the rawatib and the nawafil, the scheduled sunan after the prayers, and also other prayers like Salatul Duha, for example, praying in the night, for example, and you know, between the two calls to prayer, between the adhan and the iqama as well, we have prayers bayna kulli adhanain salah, between every two the adhanain means the adhan and the iqama. So between the adhan and the iqama, for every prayer, you can pray two raka'ats. of prayer. And then after that, and then you can pray before dhuhr. There are some prayers, four raka'ats. You can pray four raka'ats after, or two. You can pray before asr, four raka'ats. You can pray before maghrib, after maghrib, two raka'ats. And after isha, two raka'ats. And so there are lots of prayers throughout the day that a person can pray. Also, after making wudu, you can pray two raka'ats. That's also sunnah. And you can do what we call al-nawafil al-mutlaq, al-nafilat al-mutlaq, which is that you just pray as long as it's not in a prohibited time. You can pray if you want, if you want to do that. And so having those will help a person on the day of judgment, because really we doubt that our prayers are complete as they should be. May Allah grant us tawfiq to have better prayers. So because of the importance of the prayer, then we must enter it in a state in which we are pure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who purify themselves. As he says in the Quran, he loves those who purify themselves internally and externally. Internally and externally. Internally, by purifying your aqidah, purifying your heart, purifying your understanding, and staying away from things that are rijis, like shirk and kufr and nifaq, you know, and evil deeds of the heart and the limbs. And also, external purification, meaning cleaning yourself, being clean generally, cleaning yourself when you go to the toilet, not being around unclean things, najasa, removing najasa, and of course ritual purification, whether that be the wudu or the ghusl, the bath, or the shower. So the person must be pure, the place of prayer also must be pure. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ أَلَّا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا وَطَهِّرْ بَيْتِيَ وَطَهِّرْ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Allah says, we made the bait, which is the Kaaba, the house of Allah Azza wa Jal in Mecca. We made it for him as a place of prayer, a place of worship. And we said to him, do not associate anything with me in worship and purify my house. For those making tawaf and those who are standing in prayer and those who are bowing and making sujood. So meaning purify it from the najasa of shirk. Purify it from the najasa of shirk, the impure, the association of others in worship with Allah. Purify it from those things, and also physical impurities as well. And the fact that it is a private conversation, also we see that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that. And in the Quran, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. And which roughly translates as, and establish the prayer for my remembrance. Establish the prayer for my remembrance. And he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salati innallaha ma'as-sabirin. You who believe, seek help in patience and prayer. Allah is with those who are patient. So we see the prayer here again, something to seek help with, connect you to Allah Azza wa Jal, gives you a strong connection to Allah's aid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْنِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Allah says, remember me and I will remember you. And no doubt, as we have seen, the prayer is remembrance. Remember me, I will remember you. And be grateful to me and do not be ungrateful. So when you pray and you remember Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala also mentions you. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, not that Allah forgets anyway, but in terms of you mention Allah, Allah mentions you as well to Himself. So you see, I mean, what is better than that for Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to mention you? Whether it's to Himself or whether it is to a group which is better than the group that you're in, either way, this is a great virtue. This is a great virtue. And no doubt this shows a great connection between the slave and his master when he is in this state. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna ahadakum إذا كان في الصلاة فإنما يناجي ربه فإنما يناجي ربه." When one of you is in a state of prayer, he is doing nothing but having a private conversation with his Lord and Master. The prayer is a private conversation with his Lord and Master. So this is why the Shaykh, he said that it is a way to private conversation, because that comes in these, in the ahadith, in a number of ahadith. And so that's why you have to have the correct adab whilst doing that. The Shaykh says, "ما يؤخذ من الحديث." He says, أن صلاة, so now he's going to talk about what we can learn from the hadith. So the first thing is, أن صلاة المحدث لا تقبل حتى يتطهر من الحديث من الحدثين الأكبر والأصغر. That the prayer of the person who is in a state of impurity, or the person who has passed an impurity from their body, as the case may be, is not accepted. The prayer is not accepted until they purify themselves from that hadath, whether it is major hadath or minor hadath. Whether it is major hadath or minor hadath, because إِذَا أَحْدَثَ is general. إِذَا أَحْدَثَ is general for what we call major hadath, which requires a bath or a shower for a person to be purified. It requires a person to take a shower before they are purified. Al-asghar, meaning that the person only requires a wudu in order to purify themselves. So either one of them. Although when he says hatta yatawadda, then that points to minor hadath. That points to minor hadath, since it is only minor hadath that can be removed with a wudu. So in the context of the hadith, it seems to be pointing to minor hadath. But of course, that shows that the major hadath is min bab awla, that you must purify yourself min bab awla. If you have minor hadath, if minor hadath prevents you from praying, then major hadath is more so going to prevent you from being able to pray, and so on. So, then if the person is unable to take a bath or make wudu, if the person is unable to take a bath with water or make wudu with water, then, or perhaps it harms them. Maybe they are ill or it's too cold, as we saw earlier with Amr radiallahu anhu. Whatever the case may be, they're unable to make the wudu with water, or they're unable to take the bath with water, then they can do a tayammam. They can do a tayammam until they are able to. This hadith also shows us that the wudu of a person, the prayer of a person who has not done hadath, they have done wudu or they've taken a bath, as long as they have not broken the wudu or the state of purification, then their prayer is accepted. Their prayer is accepted as long as they have not done hadath. And they don't have to make wudu for every single prayer for the prayer to be accepted. But rather, if you make wudu, say you make wudu at Fajr, if you have not broken it by Dhuhr, you can pray with that wudu. You can pray without wudu. And so the only person that needs to make wudu when they want to pray is the person who is in a state of impurity. If the person is in a state of impurity, then they have to make the wudu. Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, he says that the proof comes from the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the lack of acceptance of the prayer up until the person makes wudu. So what comes before the what we call the ghaya? The ghaya is what's the limit? The limit is until you make wudu. What comes before that must be different from what comes after it, because otherwise then the limit has no meaning. And so he's saying that this is a rule, and so this tells us that if the prayer is not accepted before the wudu, then the prayer is accepted after the wudu. The prayer is accepted after the wudu. Mutlaqan. Okay, so that means we don't have to pray for we don't have to make wudu for every prayer. Because there's some discussion as to whether a person needs to make a wudu for every prayer, or they can continue to use the same wudu as long as it's not broken. That's the point of this whole discussion, is does the person have to pray for every prayer? Make wudu for every prayer. And Ibn Daqiq al-Eid says this hadith shows that he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. Al-Iraqi doesn't really agree. He says that, well, if you're saying that what comes before the limit has to be different, then being able to pray with one prayer is still different. It's still different from what came, because before you couldn't pray any prayers. So after that you can pray at least one prayer. That's still different from no prayers at all. But the hadith is am anyway. He said, Salata ahadikum. Salata la yaqbalu Allahu salata ahadikum. Salata ahadikum, this is am. This is general. Any prayer of one of you is not accepted until. So that shows that, okay, any prayer is accepted when you make the wudu. Not just the one, you know, not just the one prayer, but any prayer. So Ibn Hajar, he says that the Salaf differ. He says the Salaf differ. This difference of opinion, where does it come from? The difference of opinion comes from the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَأَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ, to the end of the verse. He says, when you rise to pray, Allah says, you who believe, when you rise to pray. So some of the Salaf say, when you rise to pray, Allah is saying, every time you rise to pray, you have to make wudu. Every time. Because here the verse is clearly saying, every time you rise to pray, do these actions. But most of them said, no, it doesn't mean like that. There's what the meaning is, when you rise to pray, if you are in a state of impurity, then make the wudu. So there's something hidden there, something unsaid. And the thing that is unsaid is when you are in a state of impurity. That's what Allah means. Others say, rather no, that you have to make a wudu for every prayer, because the verse is clearly saying that. And some people say that this is a difference of opinion, obligation continues and is still in effect. Some people say that this obligation is still in effect. Some people mention that, some of the scholars, and that it has not been lifted. It's not mansukh. It hasn't been lifted. And Nawawi, rahimahullah, says that there's no obvious disagreement. He says that has ended. There was, but now there isn't. Okay, and the people that say it, they say that the people that are saying that you have to do it, they're saying for the person who isn't in a state of impurity, it's an obligation. For the person who isn't, in a set of impurity, then it is recommended for them. It is recommended for them to do it. But it's not an obligation. It's not an obligation. So definitely, in the beginning, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was ordered to make the wudu for every prayer. In the beginning, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was ordered to make the wudu for every prayer. But it's not clear to me as to whether that was for everybody or whether that was for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam alone. So when, because there are narrations, there's a narration by Abdullah bin Hanzala that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was ordered to make wudu for every salah, whether he was in a state of purity or not. And then when it became hard for him, then it was lifted. The obligation was lifted. So he didn't have to do that anymore. He only had to do it when he was in a state of impurity. So he didn't have to do it anymore. And there's a hadith by Anas in which he was asked, how was the wudu? How did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to make the wudu? Or Anas was telling someone how he used to make the wudu. He said he used to pray for every prayer. So the person said, "What did you used to do?" Meaning other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba. He said that one wudu was enough for us as long as we didn't break it, as long as we didn't do hadath, as long as we didn't fall into a state of impurity. So this shows, it seems to show that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam had to, but the Muslims didn't. Like, it was something specific to him. But then that was lifted from him as well. That was lifted from him as well. And so there are many ahadith where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed more than one prayer with one wudu. And the one of the clearest of those is what he did on the day of the conquest of Mecca. On the day of the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed all five prayers with one wudu, all of them. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Today, Ya Rasulullah, today you did something that you've never done before." Meaning he prayed all his prayers without doing the wudu again. And he said to Umar, he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I did it on purpose. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But the point here is that as long as you have your wudu, you can pray any number of prayers. As long as you have your wudu, you can pray any number of prayers. He says, number two, in anna al-hadatha naqidun lil-wudu wa mubtilun lis-salati in kana fiha. Anna al-hadatha naqidun lil-wudu mubtilun lis-salati in kana fiha. That hadath breaks the wudu. It breaks the wudu. And it nullifies the prayer as well. It invalidates the prayer if it happens in the prayer. How do we know this? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "La yaqbalu Allahu salata ahadikum." So that means that if you do it in a prayer, then that salah is غير مقبول. It's غير مقبول. If you say that qabul, not having it accepted, also means that it's not valid, which we will talk about in the next point. So if we say that from this hadith that the proof of your prayer is invalid because Allah doesn't accept it, then that's the proof of that if you make a hadith in your prayer, then the prayer is invalidated. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hatta yatawadda." So "hatta yatawadda" meaning it must have broken his wudu. It must have broken his wudu. So that's why he's saying hadath breaks the wudu. That's the proof from this hadith. So the person whose wudu breaks in his prayer has to leave the prayer. The person has to leave the prayer and make another wudu and then come back to the prayer. Does the person start the prayer from scratch? They begin it again? Or can they build on what they prayed before? Can they build on what they prayed before? We see a lot of the fuqaha saying that if you're... So like the sheikh is saying, his opinion is that if it breaks, then it's mubtil. Meaning, you have to start again. You have to start the prayer again. You can't build upon what you prayed before, because it's mubtil. So a lot of them say that it is mubtil if your wudu breaks, no matter what, whether it is on purpose or not on purpose. Whether it is on purpose or not on purpose, you have to start the prayer again. Ibn Taymiyyah mentions in his Majmu' al-Fatawa, he says that if in sabaqahu al-hadath, if the hadath, if it's something that came out involuntarily, so the person wasn't in prayer and then they themselves on purpose, they passed wind, for example. If it just came out without in any intention, it just came out as does often happen and probably happens most of the time, that he says that most of the scholars, like Abu Hanifa and Malik and Al-Shafi'i, and in one narration for Ahmad, they say that the person makes the wudu and then they can build upon what they prayed earlier. They can build upon what they prayed earlier as long as when they were making the wudu, they didn't do something else that breaks the wudu on purpose or breaks the salah on purpose, as long as they didn't do that outside the prayer. So for example, if a person went to make wudu and then started talking, for example, then they can't build on that prayer because then they've done something that breaks the prayer. Or they went to the toilet, they said, you know what, I might as well go to the toilet, they went to urinate on purpose, then they can't build on that. But say the person just broke their prayer, they broke the wudu by mistake, involuntarily, they went outside or they went to wherever to make wudu, and then they came back to the prayer without anything else, they can build upon it. So that's for a person that did it involuntarily. He says this is what the jamhur of the sahaba are upon. He says that is what the jamhur of the sahaba are upon. A lot of jurists disagree. They say no. Whether it is, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here didn't say if it's done involuntarily. Where's this qaid coming from? Where's this whole difference of involuntarily or involuntarily coming from? In this hadith, we don't see that. So that's just to mention that, because the sheikh mentioned it. He mentioned it because what the sheikh does, because he just mentions some things in passing. He'll touch on them. And sometimes when you're reading it, you won't understand what it is he's referring to. You won't understand the mas'ala. What's the mas'ala here? Why is he mentioning this? The sheikh is mentioning these things for a reason. He's basically introducing you to the issue, the discussion between the jurists. But he's not going into it because his point is to just make a short explanation, but we go into it a little bit more so that we can understand, inshallah. It's an opportunity for us to understand a bit better what's going on. So that takes us to... So just to recap on that, Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, he does a naql from basically all the a'imma, the four imams, and a lot of... and he says the jamhur as-sahaba. He says that there is a hadith that is mursal. There is hadith that is mursal from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, when that hadith mursal is acted upon by most of the sahaba, then Al-Shafi'i takes it as evidence. Al-Shafi'i takes it as evidence. In any case, he says that if a person involuntarily breaks the wudu and doesn't do anything else to break the prayer, they just have to make the wudu and build on what they've already prayed. So if they prayed 2 raka'ats, for example, in a 4 raka'at prayer, they can build on those 2 raka'ats. So they only have to pray 2 raka'ats when they return. A lot of other jurists say, no, you can't. You have to start the prayer from the beginning. So that's the issue here. So that's the difference of opinion in this matter. And that comes from why we mentioned, because he said, مُبْطِل لِلصَّلَاةِ. Some say it's مُبْطِل, meaning it breaks the prayer completely. Some say, no, يَبْنِي عَلَيْهَا. يَبْنِي عَلَى مَا صَلَّى. As long as it's not on purpose. He says, المراد بعدم القبول القبول هنا المراد بعدم القبول هنا عدم صحة الصلاة وعدم وعدم إجزائها. He says, what is meant by not accepted? Because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, لا يقبل الله. So not accepted here means, or the lack of acceptance here means, that it is not valid. And Adam ijza, meaning you haven't done what you're asked to do, basically. You need to do it again. It's still on your neck. It's still on that. So it's not valid. Why is he mentioning this? He's mentioning this because there's a discussion regarding, is something not being accepted the same as it not being valid? Is something when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says Allah doesn't accept something, does that necessarily mean that thing is not valid, you have to do that thing again? This is what the discussion is about. And the reason why this discussion exists is because in some ahadith we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that the prayer is not accepted, but the prayer is valid. Okay? So we see a lack of acceptance, but we find at the same time validity. And sometimes we find a lack of acceptance and a lack of validity, like in this situation. So that's why the jurists now have a discussion as to, does, when they say, when it is said, لا يقبل or لا يقبل, لا يقبل الله or لا تقبل or and so on, does that mean عدم الصحة? Is it invalid? So, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Abdu al-Abiq la tuqbalu lahu salatun hatta yarji'a ila mawalihi. The runaway slave's prayer is not accepted. No prayer of the runaway slave is accepted until he returns to his masters or his master. In this situation, the scholars agree that the prayer is not accepted, but it is valid. He doesn't have to redo all those prayers. He doesn't have to redo all those prayers, but they're not accepted. Why? Because of the sin. Because he ran away. Because that's a major sin for a person who is owned to run away from their master. They're not allowed to do that. So because of that, the prayer is not accepted. Another hadith says, من أتى عرافا فسأله عن شيء لم تقبل له صلاة 40 ليلة. And in another narration, 40 يوما. Whoever goes to a soothsayer and asks that person about something, their prayer will not, that is without believing in it, by the way. If they believe what the person said, that as if they can see the ghaib, then they've committed kufr. They've committed kufr. But if they don't believe it, just going to that person and asking that person, like going to, you know, a palm reader, for example, then the person's prayer is not accepted for 40 days or 40 nights. So in this one, again, the scholars agree that the prayer is valid. The person's prayers are valid. The person doesn't have to pray those 40 prayers again. But they're not accepted, meaning they don't get the reward for the prayer. The prayer is not accepted, the reward of the prayer is nullified. But the act stands. The act is, they've done the act. They don't have to do it again. Which is different from when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, for example, لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار. Allah does not accept the prayer of a woman who has reached the age of puberty. Ha'id. Ha'id doesn't mean that she's menstruating. It means she's a woman who has reached the age of ha'id, of menstruate. She's reached menstruating age, meaning she's hit puberty. So a woman after the age of puberty must cover herself during her prayer. A khimar. She must cover her hair and cover her body. To a certain extent. And so the prayer is not accepted here. There's no the prayer is also not valid. If she prays in that state, she doesn't have any prayer. She has to pray it again. And the same thing here with the wudu. If a person prays without wudu, they have to pray that prayer again. So we see a lack of validity sometimes, and sometimes the validity is there. So that is why the Shaykh is saying, in this situation, the lack of qabul is also the lack of validity. And so there's a long discussion. Ibn Daqiq al-Eid goes into into a bit of it when in Ihkam al-Ahkam. And basically, he doesn't really come to a conclusion. But Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, and others say that because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something is not accepted doesn't mean that it's not valid. We can't reach that conclusion. We can't reach the conclusion and say that when something is not valid or something is not accepted, it is not valid because of what we said earlier. And so, we need other evidence, basically. We need other evidence. So Ibn al-Qayyim says when he was talking about a hadith